And open your Bible to Luke chapter 11. If you need a Bible, Paul Swigert is able to give you one. Just raise your hand and he'll make sure that you receive one. If you have one of the church's Bibles, we're looking at page 870, Luke chapter 11. Jesus has been interacting with the Pharisees, and they've, of course, challenged him as to whether he's from God or from Beelzebub, that is, the wicked one. And Jesus has spoken in this dialogue very clearly. And he has defeated the arguments of his enemies like that. And he has called people to see that they can't simply put off evil spirits, but they've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's where we pick up our reading then in Luke chapter 11, verse 27. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we read. Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things out of your law. We've sung this, and we've sung words like it already in earlier psalms that we've sung, and it's the prayer of our heart now, Lord, that you'll change us by this word, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is God's word, Luke 11, 27. As he, that's Jesus, said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." Thus ends the reading of God's word. We pray that he would write it upon our hearts. Well, how's your eyesight these days? If you're growing older, it's maybe not quite as good. It's been a year of change for some of you in that you've had to had your prescription change or maybe get glasses for the first time because you've stumbled around because you can't see straight. Or perhaps you've realized at certain junctures of life that it's just really important to have your eyes open and focused on the step in front of you so that you don't tumble and fall right down the stairs. And that's been something of a new revelation that you've got to be more careful than you were in the past. But I ask the question not because I care about your physical sight so much. We have actually multiple doctors in the congregation who give attention to that sort of thing specifically. And they could tell you a whole lot more than I can about eyesight. But what Jesus is concerned with here is your spiritual eyesight. What is it like today? Are you seeing clearly? If you look at verse 34, Jesus says, "Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it's bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness." We're called at this particular place in our lives to give attention to our spiritual eyesight. And Jesus diagnoses this, first of all, in this dialogue with these people of Israel by pointing out three different ways, first of all, in which our eyesight can be bad. Now, this isn't nearsighted and farsighted. But these are two different ways that the Lord shows us our eyesight can be pretty lousy. And he develops this, first of all, with this woman who cries out to him over the crowd and says, "Blessed is the woman who bore you." Now, that, of course, is a true statement. Elizabeth had declared in Luke chapter 1 that Mary was indeed a blessed woman. She had borne the Savior herself. And Jesus doesn't deny that. But you'll notice here what he does say. He says, blessed rather. He says, what you're saying is true, but it's not of utmost importance. Because Mary was blessed not most of all because she gave birth to the Savior. She was blessed most of all because she heard and she kept and she believed the Word of God. And so Jesus says, blessed rather are those who hear the Word of God and keep it. Here's this woman who hears the teaching of Jesus. She's amazed by it. One preacher has said, like this woman said to herself, man, I wish I had a son like that. Your mother was one blessed woman. You know, here's the sort of fellow who never complained and who had this incredible wisdom, and she blurts out this exclamation of blessedness of Jesus' mother. And Jesus is warning here that we can be excited about him and yet miss the point by not hearing and not keeping the Word of God. So the first way in which our eyesight can be bad is we can be those who know the Word of God, but we simply ignore the Word of God. Or we know the truth and the value of it, but we don't search and seek out the wisdom that is contained here in the Word of God. What an absolutely awful thing to know that ultimately you're going to be tested on a particular subject. Students maybe deal with this in your studies, but you know that you've got the book that has all the answers. And you say, yep, I know that book has the answers, but I'm just going to kind of ignore it. Just set it aside. If you're doing that in your academic pursuits, you'll find that wise people around you are saying you are absolutely foolish. And your grade at the end of the day will reflect that folly. So this is one of the ways in which we can be spiritually blind. We can have this word. We can be blessed to even know it in terms of its content to some extent. We can ring out with exclamations of praise and say, I'm a Christian and I believe the Bible. But then when we begin to probe, we find out we don't really know it. You've seen people who have placed markers in their yards supporting displays of the Ten Commandments, and those markers actually have the Ten Commandments on them. There was someone who did something interesting one time by starting to knock on doors of people who had the signs in their yards and said, what are the Ten Commandments? And a surprising, well, maybe an unsurprising number didn't know. They're giving attention to the Word of God in one sense, saying it's a good thing. They know it's good, but they don't take it in. It's like having a meal on the table and not eating it. And Jesus says, blessed rather are those who hear the Word of God and who keep it. They treasure it in their hearts, and they hold it fast by keeping it in their lives. So that's one of the ways in which our eyesight can be bad. The second way is what Jesus says to the crowds here. The crowds are increasing, and Jesus says, this generation is an evil generation, for it seeks a sign. These were the people around Jesus who'd been saying, show us another miracle. And we looked at that a couple of weeks ago. Show us another miracle. Prove to us that you're really God. And Jesus is speaking to a generation of Jewish people who for centuries had the Word of God. From Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses, and David, and Ezra. These people had all these privileges of salvation. And now they had Jesus here in their presence, and they were rejecting him. They were closing their eyes to the things of Christ. And look at what Jesus says here in verse 30. He says, no sign is going to be given except for the sign of Jonah. And we'll look at that more in just a moment. But he's telling them there is one sign you're going to get. And of course, the sign of Jonah would ultimately be Jesus being swallowed by the earth for 3 days, being there in the tomb like Jonah was in the belly of the whale. And then Jesus, like Jonah, would come forward in that miraculous way, coming out of the tomb. He says that no sign is going to be given. And he goes on to show the wickedness of the people of his generation. Look at verse 31. The queen of the south, he says, that's the queen of Sheba, is going to rise up at the judgment with men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Notice a couple of things about this hard-heartedness. Here's the queen of Sheba. She was a Gentile. She was separated from the people of God. She didn't grow up in the church, as it were. And yet, when she came to see the wisdom of Solomon, she saw the wisdom of Solomon and believed in the God of Solomon, as we read earlier. And Jesus is saying, you people are far closer than the Queen of Sheba ever was. And you have one in your presence in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Solomon was the wisest man who had ever lived up to his point in time. But now the wisdom of God himself had come, and he's standing in the midst of these people. And they're saying, we're closing our eyes and we're closing our ears. We're not going to listen. We just want another sign, another show. And Jesus goes on with another example. In verse 32, he says, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Now, how great a preacher was Jonah? Good guy. He gets the word of the Lord, and what does he do? Takes off as fast as he can go to the ends of the earth, the other ends of the earth. And God corrected him and turned him around. And we see that through the whole story of the book of Jonah, Jonah's tendency is to complain. We have very little of his preaching. He wasn't that great a preacher, is the point. And yet, even in spite of lousy preaching, but true preaching, one of the most vile and wicked cities on the face of the earth that had never heard the gospel repented. And Jesus says that at the judgment day, that generation from Nineveh is going to look at the generation in Jesus' day and condemn them, because there's a greater preacher than Jonah. There is the Word incarnate walking among his people, and the people closed their eyes and their ears. So the question for you this morning is, what's your eyesight like? Which of these two forms of poor eyesight do you find that you have? Are you the sort of person that says you believe the Word of God, but you really don't know what it says, or at least you're not willing to do and to keep it? Or you may be, on the other hand, the sort of person like the people in Jesus' generation who grow up in the church. You grow up in the midst of the people of God, and yet you say, I just reject it out of hand. Not going to listen. Not going to believe it. See, Jesus' call here is for you to hear and to keep the Word of God, to treasure this Word. And if you're finding that you're eyesight isn't so good because you love God's Word, but you don't really know it, you have a very serious problem. Or if, on the other hand, you find yourself simply rejecting the Word of God, you're in an even worse position than these people to which Jesus was speaking, because you have seen the sign of Jonah. Every person in the world, friends, needs to be asking this question. Which of these two errors do you tend to fall into? Because most of us fall into one or the other, at least from time to time, and we have a tendency toward one or the other. In either case, we're not seeing correctly. And we need to be careful here that we don't begin to play games with God and to think that Jesus is just another character who's come through history. He's just another prophet, like lots of other people who claim to speak in the name of God. No, here you're dealing with the living God who's calling you to cherish His Word. And we see then not only two kinds of eyesight that are bad, but there are two implications from having bad eyesight. The first of these implications is that you will be judged at the final judgment. We've read that two times over here, that the Queen of Sheba and that the people of Nineveh are going to rise up and pronounce condemnation on those who do not believe if they don't embrace the word of Jesus Christ. You see, this passage teaches us that there is an end. We're coming to the end of the year 2014, and a new year is going to start. But this is the end of the age that's also coming, and there is a judgment, and every person will be called to account. And Jesus is warning His hearers of that here. And your eyesight in the present determines what your judgment will be in the future. So that's the first implication, is that there is a judgment day coming. And we need to be awake to that. The second implication that is here for us comes in these following verses, 33 and following. That if you don't see clearly, if you don't embrace the Word of God, you're going to stumble around all over the place. Jesus is the one who is the light that has been lighted in verse 33. And He points out the obvious to us here, that no one lights a lamp and puts it in the basement or puts it under a basket. It would do no one any good. But instead, you put it in the middle of the house where it can be seen. And He says then in verse 34 that your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it's bad, your whole body is full of darkness. You see, when we're seeing clearly, and when our eyes are open to the light of Jesus Christ and the light of His Word, all the other parts of our body are able to function correctly. When we're in the dark and we're blind, we don't really have any idea where our hand is supposed to go in order to grab the knob and to walk through the door. When we're fumbling around in the dark of our bedroom at night, it's amazing how our little toe has great eyesight for the leg of the bed. But our eyes don't, right? The reason for that is darkness. And we find that this is a problem for people who do not know the Word of God. If you don't know the Word of God and what He commands and how it is that He saves people, you're going to stumble around through life in a whole lot of miserable ways. There was a young man just this week up in Michigan. He was a college student, and he chose in the middle of the night to ignore some construction barrels to go on a ramp that would take him to the highway, ultimately to his home. He ignored all of the barrels, went around them, and unknown to him, in the dark, there was a section of the road that was just completely missing, and he plunged to his death. You see, when you're not seeing clearly, life becomes very painful and even deadly. We know it simply walking around the house and when we're driving, but you see, Jesus here is speaking about your soul. He longs for your well-being. He wants you to know Him in a living, a true, and personal way. And if you don't know His Word, you're going to stumble through the whole course of your life. And ultimately, you will be judged. So Jesus wants you to feel the weight of this. Our eyesight might be getting bad physically, and we have the ability to joke about that as we go to the eye doctor. Friends, spiritual blindness and being out of focus in terms of our view of the Lord and His Word is painful and it's deadly. So those are the implications. Well, what are the keys then, if this is true, to receiving the Word of God? What are the keys to receiving the Word of God? Again, we'll look at two here briefly. Jesus promises that He is going to give a sign to this generation. He is going to give a sign. You see it there in verse 29. The sign of Jonah is going to be given to this generation. And He spells it out even more clearly in the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 12. He's going to go to the grave, and then He's going to rise again from the dead on the third day. This is the greatest miracle of all time. And Jesus is saying, you want a sign? This is the one to look at. This is the one to meditate on. Because it is at the empty tomb that we see that Jesus, who knew no sin, had become sin on our behalf. He bore that sin upon the tree of the cross. He was buried in the tomb. And then on the third day, He was raised up for our justification, to demonstrate his great power. And this is a sign, friends, for you to cherish and for you to believe. Eric Metaxas wrote a wonderful article in the Wall Street Journal this week, the day after Christmas, reflecting on the greatness of God's created order and how science is proving more and more day by day the existence of a creator. And he traces it out in really wonderful ways. And I encourage you to read the article. And for the most part, I loved the article until he came to the very end. And he said that the greatest miracle of all was the miracle of creation. Now, perhaps he's simply being hyperbolic to sort of add an exclamation point to this wonderful piece that he had written. But he's wrong. The creation is not the greatest miracle of all time. The greatest miracle, the greatest sign of all time, children, is not that God has made the world, amazing as that is, and impossible as that would be to come to pass apart from divine and personal power. The greatest miracle of all time is that God would become incarnate in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, would lay down his life at the cross for blind sinners like you and me, would go to the grave for 3 days, and then would rise for our justification, and that we might be united to the living God who's made the universe and everything in it. Friends, that is grace. That is the love of God. And that's what Jesus wants you to see today. He wants you to meditate on the astounding love of God in the resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Because your salvation, your redemption, your sanctification hangs on that great truth. So we're called to look unto this great sign, this which is of foremost importance, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, Jesus himself would be the sign, and he is the sign, seated on the throne today, ruling over heaven and earth as he prepares to come and judge the earth at the last day. That's one key to receiving the Word of God, is simply to look and to see the resurrection. Second key is one that's maybe more practical for us on a day-to-day basis. Not that the resurrection isn't practical on a day-to-day basis, but here's where we're called to exert effort. Jesus says, your eye is the lamp of your body. And Jesus is calling us here to keep our eyes open every day to the Word of God, to soak in God's Word. Because you see, what we take in with our eyes gets filed away in our mind, in our brain, in our soul, and then every part of our body, all the things that we do with even our physical bodies, is determined by what we see and by what we think and by what we believe. And if you're not absorbing God's Word, you're going to make all kinds of stupid decisions. And if you're a Christian, you'll later wonder, why on earth did I do that? How dumb was that? If you're not a believer, you'll just continue walking in the same way. You see, the key to life with God is knowing his Word. It's soaking it in. It's laying up in our hearts and seeing it worked out in our lives. And that has to happen as we take it in through the eye gate, that the light of Christ fills our body so that every part of our body becomes filled with light. Is your body filled with light this day? Matthew Henry put it this way. He said, the gospel will come into those souls whose doors and windows are thrown open to receive it. And where it comes, it will bring light with it. This is what happens when we believe the Word of God. We begin to see our lives enlightened more and more and more. And J.C. Ryle said this, his master, for the person whose eyes are open and who sees Christ rightly, his master, that is Jesus, is seen through every window of his conversation and conduct. His grace shines forth in every department of his behavior. his family, his servants, his relations, his neighbors, his friends, his enemies, all see the bias of his character and are obliged to confess, whether they like it or not, that his religion is a real and influential thing. You see, here's the implication of having your eyes open. Everybody sees that light fills your entire body. All the other windows of your body, as it were, exude light. And this is why it's so important for you to be reading God's Word. This is why we gave attention to it earlier in the service as well. And I would simply say to you that as you ask, how's my eyesight spiritually? If the answer is, it really needs help, then what you need to do is recommit yourself to absorbing the Word of God in the coming year. And it's a great time to think about taking up a Bible reading program in which you'll read maybe the whole Bible through the course of the year or one part of the Bible. And if you recognize that your life is hollow, the light isn't filling your soul, then you need to get paired up with someone who can disciple you, who can teach you to read the Word of God, who can hold you accountable because your whole life depends on it. If you have children that you're raising, then you need to recognize that their eyes are the entrance to their souls, and that God's Word, the light of Christ, needs to be shined into their hearts every single day. And as parents and as grandparents and as friends and loved ones, we need to be focusing on setting Christ forth for them clearly and boldly. So how's your eyesight? If you're honest with yourself, it's probably not what it should be. You're probably either denying God's Word too often, or maybe just ignoring it and setting all kinds of other things before your eyes. Friends, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. What you need is to see the light of Jesus Christ set before your face, to see your eyes opened, and to commit yourself and to commit ourselves as a congregation of God's people to soaking in that light and seeing it shine through our lives, through this year and all the years to come, until the day of Jesus, when He returns. And in that day, if the light is shining in our hearts, we will not be condemned with the men of that generation who disbelieved, but we will be commended. And we will be those who are declared in that day to be blessed when Jesus says, these are my people. These are my sheep who have heard my word and who have kept it and who will be kept by me forevermore. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your word is good and that it does give light. And we pray that you would give grace that we might be a people who do not sit in darkness any longer. Lord, there are so many things that are happening in the souls of people in a room like this that we can't even see. Sometimes, Lord, there are things going on in our own souls that we don't understand. And so, Lord, we pray with Paul, as he prayed for the Ephesians, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give to us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, so that we might know the hope to which we've been called, and so that we might know the riches of His glorious inheritance that He's given to us in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. And we thank you, Lord, that all of this has come about because of that great power that you worked in raising Jesus Christ from the dead. So, Lord, we pray that the light would shine today into the hearts and lives of people. Lord, if there's anyone here who's blind and in the dark, we pray that you would hear their prayer when they say, God, open my eyes that I might see and believe. And, Lord, if there are people here who have known but ignored your word, and they recognize that they've not been heeding and not obeying. Would you give grace that they might love your word with all their hearts? And Lord, if there are those who are denying your word obstinately, we pray that you would break their hearts and that you would not allow them to continue in their wickedness, but rather that they would hear and believe. We pray this in Jesus' name.